All right. Thank you to Austin for putting that little video together. And hey, go ahead, clap. My name is Paul. For those who don't know me, I get to serve as one of the pastors here, which is a great joy of mine. And it also is a great joy of mine that we get to celebrate and display the creative arts that are part of our crew. And I think we've seen that over the past couple weeks. Everything from writing to music to video to spoken word to I know I'm not remembering all of it, painting. I love the fact that God has given even this small church such diverse gifts, especially in the creative expression. Then we get to celebrate that as a way of giving honor back to Him. So, Austin, thank you for the video, and thank you for all the answers for those of you who were interviewed, especially the little kids. So, it's always great to have them in there. Today is a day that we know as Easter, and it is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. How many of you know the game Sorry? That's a big change right there, right? Know the game Sorry. All right, here, I'm going to show you the game board. We're big game people in our family, except for Nicole. Nicole doesn't like games. I think it's because she loses often, but that's okay. Sorry. All right. It's a fun game. What happens when you land on the arrow? Who knows? You slide all the way down to here. All right? How often in life, when we hear something like, it's Easter Sunday, and that's not folding up, can I give that to you? Thank you. How often in life, when we hear a word, or when we enter Easter Sunday, we slide right on down to the end? And I'm good, you can keep it. Thank you. We think we know what, we think we get to the destination before we've actually walked the journey. Right, we hear the word Easter, and we go, oh, right, Christ rose from the dead. It happens every year, Pastor Paul. Right? Well, no, it happened once. Right? It happened once 2,000 years ago that someone actually died, stayed dead for 3 days, and then came back to life. Death was cheated, and an entire faith movement was born out of that one-time event. So if I can encourage you out of the gate this morning, don't just hit the arrow, it's Easter Sunday, and slide all the way to Christ has risen. Because the pieces that get knocked off that arrow as we go is stuff like doubt gets turned into faith. Stuff like death gets turned into life. Stuff like confusion gets turned into clarity. Mourning gets turned into joy. And I don't want to rob us of that journey every year by just sliding on down to the end and going on with another Hallmark holiday called Easter. Can we slow down and walk that journey again? Let me pray and we'll jump in. Father, we may have found ourselves either through just the practice of remembering or just the way life is, standing in darkness on a Friday that may have been too dark for us to endure. That may have been because we celebrated Good Friday. It may have been because in our life there is actually darkness right now that is weighty and it is blinding and it weighs heavy upon us. Lord, in the midst of that darkness, can you pierce through and not let us miss the joy of this Resurrection Sunday? Can you give us the grace to believe that our past sins are dealt with? Can you give us the courage to believe that our life now has purpose? Can you give us rest in the belief that our future glory is secure, all because of the resurrection of Jesus? Today, may the truth of the resurrection breathe life into our faith in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, Pastor Dave read this earlier, and let's just remember who Paul was when he wrote the words in 1 Corinthians 15, 14. He was, at the time of the crucifixion, Paul was among the Pharisees calling for that crucifixion, right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the one calling for the Crusades. At the time of the resurrection, he's still one of the Pharisees, and it was later that we would read in Acts 9 where he would be converted by the risen Christ to following him. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, the Apostle Paul writes, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." Right? So this is a person who was hands-on in the crucifixion. This is the person at the time of the resurrection was trying to kill this new faith movement. And then later, he's writing these words. If Christ has not been raised, if the resurrection isn't real, it didn't actually happen, then our preaching is in vain, your faith in vain. My speaking, your listening, pointless. Right? If Christ has not actually reigned. A few verses later, Paul would say our faith is futile, or it's folly, it's foolish for us to believe these things if Christ has not been raised. So here's the big idea I want you guys to have today, right, and walk away with today. The resurrection of Jesus is the foundation for our faith. It is not the product of it. All right, the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of our faith. It's not the product of it. If I said that another way, the resurrection of Jesus gives faith, or gives birth to our faith journey. Our faith doesn't fabricate the resurrection story. Okay? The resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of our faith, which makes this a really important topic for us to get squared away, and why it's important to come back to this every Easter. Here's how I want to work through this today. The reality of the resurrection, responses to the resurrection, and then implications of the resurrection. That's kind of how we'll work through our time today. So we'll start right there with the reality of the resurrection, because if the resurrection is foundationally important to our faith, this is critical for us to spend some time, either by stirring us up by way of remembrance, or perhaps for the first time. So let me start here. This was encouraging for me this past couple weeks, as I was thinking about Easter Sunday and what I wanted to say. It was encouraging for me because I'm a person who loves to think. I love to rationalize. Sometimes that has its faults. But this was a good reminder for me that believing in the resurrection of Jesus does not require a journey away from my intellectual ability to reason and examine evidence. Right? We're not asking for a blind faith here. In fact, just the opposite. There is evidence outside of the Bible. There are scholars who have researched and have written these things, not particularly of the Christian faith. And both of these camps are going to point to the reasonableness and the reality of the resurrection. Here's what I mean, and I would encourage you guys. I found it's a rather lengthy article, but it's a good article, and it's called Historical Evidence for the Resurrection. I posted it, I think, earlier this week. But it was a really good article that walks through non-Christian sources, non-biblical sources, so primarily going to Roman and Jewish literature and scholars, and pulling out all of these evidences that point to the reality of the resurrection. Right, this is a longer article, and a couple of these things that will be used to frame up the reality of the resurrection is some of these things, like both Jewish and Roman records would record the same event that our Bible records, and that's namely the crucifixion. Right? So the death of Christ is historically an undeniable event. Right? That's recorded in a number of places. Now, if the resurrection and the empty grave was a fabricated story, and it was true, how easily would it have been? Jesus was only buried not that far away. How easily would it have been for the leaders at the time, open the grave, show the dead body, and kill this early faith movement right out of the gate? Right? But the early disciples would have been seen as best fools, and at worst, liars and schemers. Right? But they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it because the body couldn't be found. Both Jewish and Roman records, not just our Bible, document these things, that the grave was empty, the body could not be found, and that a group of women were the first to discover that news. All right? So historically speaking, there is no argument that the grave was not empty. But what then? Where is Jesus? Where did he go? What happened to him? And to continue tracking down this road of evidence, we could just stop here and look at God's own nature himself. Right? Because our faith tradition tells us that Jesus is eternally existing with God as God. So if that's true, then within God's own nature demands that he could not remain dead. Right? He is eternally existent. So it makes sense that he had to rise again. We could look to within God's own evidence of his own character for evidence of the resurrection. We could also look to God's own word for evidence of the resurrection. Right? Like the Old Testament is rich with prophecies about the resurrection and that it would happen. I mean, just consider the story of Jonah. That is a character type for us to see. 3 days in the belly of the whale. And all of these things are prophecies in the Old Testament that God's word is predicting this will happen. The New Testament, everything after the Gospels, is predicated upon this. That the Old Testament prophesies it. The New Testament is predicated upon it. The resurrection was promised by God. So it had to happen. He's eternally existent, so his character demands that happen. His plan promises it would happen. God is true to himself. That had to happen. So in a sense, we have historical records, we have the nature of God himself, and we have the written plan of God himself. All of these things are evidence pointing us to the reality of the resurrection and asking us for faith. Right, because here's a fascinating little thing. The resurrection comes with little fanfare. Right? No fireworks. Not even an eyewitness of the resurrection. Which is much like creation. Or much like the incarnation. And we just see that God has this pattern of intersecting our history and our story in very quiet and subtle ways that alter and change history forever. And he does these things in powerful ways, but in ways that don't remove from us the demand for our faith or the requirement of our faith in these things. So yes, maybe we have historical evidence. Yes, we have the nature of God. Yes, we have the plan and promises of God. But perhaps the best evidence for the resurrection, that it's real, that it's foundational to our faith, is actually seen in the lives of the people of God. Right, so a poet would once say, the leaves hold the shape of the wind. Right? Can't see the wind, but we can't deny its existence because the leaves shake and rustle. The leaves hold the shape of the wind. Right? And the lives and the faith of people give evidence to, they hold the shape of resurrection power. Let's read Luke 24 and read the story, and then we're going to walk through this. This is Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week, so this is the day after the Sabbath, this would be the first Easter Sunday. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. And the tomb, are they here, is the women, the faithful women, continuing their service. They went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So the women, the faithful women here, the ones who are ready to remain faithful in their service to Jesus on the first day after the Sabbath. They're going to the tomb with the oil. This is our first documented Young Life essential oils party right here in the Bible, right? So I had to throw it in here, I'm sorry. But they arrive. They arrive at the tomb and he's gone. Luke tells us they were perplexed, right? Confused. Can you just put yourself in their shoes a little bit? Try to experience this and walk this journey. Feel their confusion. After everything that's been going on this week in the past couple days for these women, the mourning, the loss, the brutality of the cross, and now this. Right? Isn't there a sense of like, does this misery never end? Could this week not get any worse? But God. We love the but God moments in this church family. But God, in the most dire of circumstances, God shows up. And he, through these two angelic beings, interrupts their confusion with the clarity of Jesus' words. All right? The angels, they're pointing back to the things that Jesus has already said. He's saying, he's not here. He's not among the dead. He's alive. He told you these things were going to happen. Remember? And he had. We don't need to turn the pages of Luke very far to go back to Luke 18. And here's verses 31 to 34. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." This is before Palm Sunday as he goes to Jerusalem. "And everything that is written about the Son of Man," these are the Old Testament prophetic writings, "by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he had said. And this is what the angels are saying. Remember, he told you all of these things. The resurrection was the plan of God all along. This is not a plan B because God got surprised by Pilate and the Pharisees. Right? This is not concocted by the early disciples as a response to the surprising death of the one they followed and loved in Jesus. God's plan is unfolding just as the word, both written and living, proclaimed that it would. And now the people begin responding to it. Right? The women didn't witness the resurrection. They don't even see the resurrected Christ yet here. Right? They arrive after the stuff has taken place. Rather, they are simply redirected and reoriented back to the words of Christ that he has already given them. Right? And Luke, the verse 8 there in Luke tells us they remembered his words. It's almost like a light bulb of faith clicks on for their minds and their hearts. And it's at this point, when they remember back to the things that Jesus had told them and taught them, that their lives take an about face. Right? The reality of the resurrection at this point, that they have neither seen nor witnessed, but they are experiencing, the reality of the resurrection turns their confusion into clarity. The reality of the resurrection turns their mourning into joy. The reality of the resurrection is the foundation of their faith. And their lives are going to begin to hold the shape of this resurrection power. Pause. Like the women, can we not too sit in confusion? Right? And in our confusion, where are we looking for clarity in life? Where are we looking for eternal, life-giving clarity, life, eternal truths, life-giving truths? Are we looking for these things among the dead? Like the women, clarity for life, now and eternally, is found in anchoring ourselves in the things Jesus has already told us and given to us. Can I ask how you're doing with that? How are you doing with reading, remembering, recollecting, sitting in the things that Jesus has already told you? And I'm not trying to ask that question to poke guilt. I'm not. I'm actually trying to do just the opposite. I'm trying to remind us, me, myself too, and encourage us that these answers, these eternal answers to our confusion is found in God himself and in Jesus. Can we allow the words of God to intersect our confused thinking? So the resurrection story reminds us that Jesus is the eternal one and he has the eternal words of life. And there's an encouragement here for us to stop searching for answers among dead things and find them in the living one, Jesus Christ, and what he has said. The women were mired in mourning. They were mired in confusion. They were perplexed. The reality of the resurrection as we watch their lives gives birth to joy and faith. And they in turn become the first evangelists. Right? The seeds of the gospel, this new movement of Christianity, is given to the women, and they give birth to this as they return to share the reality of the resurrection with the disciples. Right? On the first Easter Sunday, we find the women perplexed, and we find the disciples disbelieving. Right? This is perhaps not so different than any Easter Sunday since. Right? Wherever we are today in this church and in the churches around the world who are united in celebrating this event, people, many of us, wander into this either in doubt or confusion about the reality of this story. But these characters, this story, is a welcoming on-ramp for us to find our story in this story. Right? Whatever that might be, confusion or doubt. Luke tells us in verse 11 that the disciples' initial response was it seemed to them an idle tale. And that they didn't believe. There's this sense that we get with the disciples because they're just kind of like hunkered down in a dark room. It feels like, almost like in mom's basement crying. I'm not really sure, but they just feel like there's this doubt that seems to be hanging heavy over their hearts on Sunday. Like the death of Christ on Friday was a darkness that seemed to have snuffed out their faith. And don't we all find ourselves here? Right? At some point, don't we all find ourselves, right? Maybe not just once, if you're like me, maybe multiple times, we find ourselves doubting the story of God in Jesus. That's neither shameful nor sinful. But where we go from here is vital. And so this is where Peter is someone for us to follow. He's a prototype, or a model, if you would, for dealing with our doubts. And when we have them, what do we do with them? And Peter is a model for them here. And in verse 12, we are told he runs to the tomb, examines the evidence, and then he returns home marveling. Right? He doesn't see the resurrection like the women, but the reality of the resurrection as he experiences it here turns his doubt that he is sitting in and weighing heavy on him, turns his doubt into faith. The resurrection is the foundation of Peter's faith and everything that he will go on to do. So, pause. Does the resurrection seem like an idle tale to you? Does it even feel like a fairy tale, maybe? A feel-good story so that humans can cope with death and suffering? Does it feel like an idle tale? Does it feel like a fabrication so that people could control a religious movement? If you find yourself somewhere in there doubting, it's okay, but I don't want us to remain here, because if this resurrection is true, it changes all of that, including our doubts. And so Peter is something for us to follow here. He runs to Jesus, and there's this sense that there is no procrastinating, right? None. Not an ounce of procrastinating, not an ounce of saying, well, it's Sunday, there's football on today. I look at my calendar. Thursday, I'll go pay some visit to the tomb and see what's going on here. There's no sense he's looking at his iCal, trying to find time, trying to figure out, like, I'm a busy guy. When am I going to do this? No, Peter rightly realizes here that these words that the women are saying, and as he's remembering the words of Jesus, there is no more important truth for him to figure out than this one. If there's anything for him to get resolved, a question to answer, it's this one, and he makes the time now to go get the answer. And Peter, just like the women, doesn't see the resurrection. We don't even see him interact with the risen Christ yet. All he is getting at this point is he is hearing the story of the women as they recount the words of the angels, as they recount the words of Jesus that they're remembering and he's remembering too, and he runs to examine the evidence. Right? We get the idea that he's running to the grave. He's going to the place where he thinks Jesus is. He's running to Jesus. He stoops into the grave. He sees the garments, doesn't see the body, and as he rises back out of that grave, he's rising out with faith, not doubt. There was an about face in there for Peter and his journey with Jesus, and we're even told that he returns home marveling. Here's an encouragement for you. Be like Peter. Right? Run to Jesus. In the places of our doubts, where are we turning? Run to Jesus. Run to him. Where you think he is, in his word, examine him with the same urgency that we binge watch TV shows. We pick up new music that drops. With the same urgency we satisfy our comforts or we satisfy our cravings. With the same urgency we make ourselves comfortable and content. Can we take that same urgency and apply it to our doubts and run to Jesus in the midst of them? There's no greater truth to figure out. That's what Peter tells us and what Peter shows us. And some practical ways, if I can encourage you guys how to do that. If you need to run to Jesus. First, I don't mean this in a cliche way. Start praying. Faith is a gift from God. Ask him for the gift of faith. Ask him to turn your doubts into faith. Pray. Start by praying. Run to Jesus in prayer. Second thing, remember the things Jesus has told you. Start reading the gospel accounts, the words of Jesus. And in that, can I encourage you to write down all your questions? Whatever they are. However big you may think they are, however much you may think they may trip up the eternal being you know as God, write them down. I promise you God can handle your questions. I promise you that. That God is big enough, his Bible is big enough, that he can handle your doubts and meet you in them and in your questions. But the third thing I would encourage with you is don't do that alone. Get in community with other people who are on the same journey of following Jesus and ask questions, read with them, pray with them. If you need a place to do that, please grab me or Pastor Dave afterwards. This is a community where we hope that that is an attribute and a characteristic of this community, that we honestly seek after Christ with urgency in community alongside of each other, asking ourselves the hard questions and encouraging one another as we go. You are welcome here if you need a place to do that. Here's the thing. The resurrection, as we watch and we see this, is the hinge upon which the story of the world through these individual lives pivots. Right? The resurrection is the moment in history when human story and individual lives pivot. For the women, confusion pivoted to clarity. For Peter and the disciples, doubt pivots to become faith. And let me clue you in on something here. It can do the same for us. The story is here, not just for us to read the story, but for us to believe and recognize our lives can pivot here as well. It can do the same work for us, for me, for you. And when it does, the implications of the resurrection are the same. Right? Our lives are going to become transformed. I mean, just look at what the women and the disciples and Peter, all of those would go on to do for the next 30 or 40 years. The risk that they took for a lie? Watergate proves the resurrection. 12 guys couldn't keep a lie for a couple weeks. This is a group of disciples who give their very lives for this. This is not a fabricated lie that they're just trying to cover up. And same for us. our transformed lives can become evidence to, they can hold the shape of resurrection power in our very own lives. All right, so we see the ladies, they run back home to the disciples, they're retelling the story. We see Peter marveling, he's worshiping, but it's only days later in Acts 1 and in Acts 2 when Peter is standing up giving the first gospel sermon, right? So Peter is also beginning this journey of preaching the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. He's retelling the story just like the women are. Because listen, if the resurrection is not real here, right, the women don't run back and disciple the disciples. Peter's going back to becoming a fisherman. Matthew's going back to become a Levi. Paul never leaves his Pharisaical life. The resurrection is not real. Those things never happen. So the question in here for us is, where has the resurrection changed us? Right? Where is my life having pivot point? What does the resurrection give me the power to come out of? Confusion, doubt, sin, all of these things into clarity, faith, life. Right? Where does your life pivot? Here's how I want to spend the rest of our time. I want to either stir us up by way of remembrance, the things that can change in our life through the resurrection, or perhaps maybe this is the first time you're hearing these things can change your life. When Jesus rose from the grave, these things which humans long for, but we cannot create, are given to us as a gift. These things dawn upon the heart and soul of men and women. This is not an exhaustive list, but joy, hope, and freedom. Right? The resurrection can change our mourning and complaining into joy. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the energy for our endurance in this race is looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy of what was on the other side of the cross, on the other side of suffering and death, Jesus endured. We are invited into that same joy. Right? Joy because we know that suffering ultimately gives way to glory. Joy because we are grounded in our Lord and his goodness, not our circumstances. Joy because we who were far from God are brought near. Joy because our Savior lives and gives us life. The resurrection is the foundation of joy for us. The resurrection can pivot doubt and confusion into hope as well. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of his great mercy, hope is a gift to us in this life. Hope that every tear is going to give way to joy. Hope that every wasted year will be restored. Hope that people can change. Hope that eternal life awaits us with Jesus. Hope that death no longer has any dominion over us like Jesus. Hope that we too, like Jesus, will be resurrected and reunited with our God. The resurrection is the foundation of hope for humanity. Resurrection can pivot our oppression into freedom as well. Romans 6, verses 5 to 11. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, and we will, I don't know humans that escape death, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. We are invited into freedom because of the resurrection. Freedom from being trapped in our brokenness. Freedom from oppression of our own confusion. Freedom from the weight of our own doubts. Freedom from having sin reign and rule over our identity. Freedom from shame, because there is now no condemnation for those who find themselves in Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the foundation of freedom for us. Listen, if Jesus remained dead, we would be fools to believe any of this. Fools to believe any of this. These biblical promises for hope, for joy, for freedom. These things that humans long for and crave. The foundation for these things are in the resurrection of Jesus. We would have no reason to believe that any of these things are possible by our own creation if Jesus remained dead. We would have no reason to try for social justice that brings these things into the world if Jesus remained dead. But he didn't. Right? That's the glorious news of Easter. That in his life, in his living, we cling to all of these things. And the fact that these things can and do exist in our hearts and in our lives are the things that give shape to resurrection power in the people of God. Give evidence to the fact that the resurrection is real. The resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Jesus lives. And in that, we live. Let's pray. Father, help us believe well. Yes, there's evidence. Yes, the grave is empty. But help us believe well the truth of the story, and that the grave is empty because our Savior lives. Father, can you help us believe that in the life of Jesus we are loved, we are redeemed, we are destined for glory? Father, can you help us realize that we have nothing left in this life to prove? There's nothing in this life of great value that we can lose. For you have given us Jesus. He is alive, and we live in him. Father, help us to cling to that. Help us to believe that well. And in the moments of our doubt and in the moments of our confusion, give us the courage to keep running back to Jesus, running back, remembering his words, remembering his goodness and his greatness, that his life, his death, and his resurrection has once for all achieved for us. It's in his name we pray. We'll transition to this next song, and in that we will celebrate communion. And let me encourage you, as we do that, to remember what Jesus has said. That the broken matzah that we will partake represents his body broken for your sins. Broken on the cross on Good Friday. The juice that's in the cup represents his blood that has been shed for your sins. These two things are what reconcile you to your Creator. And there is great joy for us to come to this table and recognize That which we talked about last Sunday. Yes, it's our sins that put him on the cross, but it's his great love that kept him there. And it's the great love of our Father that made him rise again 3 days later to ever live and to ever rule and to ever reign over us as Lord and Savior. Partaking in communion with us is open to anybody in this room that believes that truth, that clings to that truth, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And we remember what he has said and remember what he has done for us.